As always, it's very good to see you. Glad that all of you are here this morning, even a few extra individuals. Just good to have you with us, as always. And I would like you, if you haven't done so, turn to the book of Luke. Actually, we're going to look at the two passages that we mentioned this morning. One is Luke chapter 3, and the other is Malachi chapter 3. We'll start with Malachi, but kind of if you have some way of, I don't know if you want to just use your fingers or put some marker in there. We're going to look at both of those sections today. In Luke chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 2, Luke reports that the word of God came to John. A very interesting standard expression revealing that God was speaking through the prophet. It was not unusual at all for the prophets to make the same kind of statement. The word of God came to Ezekiel, or the word of God came to Jeremiah, or whoever it was. Here, the word of God comes to John. We don't know how that happens. We don't know if it's just intuitive. We don't know whether he actually comes and speaks to them. We know the word came to him, and that's very clear from what happens. He is, of course, John, the son of Zechariah. Luke has already narrated in chapter 1 the story about his birth and the role that he will play in the scheme of salvation. We're told here the word came to him in the wilderness, which is a rather interesting statement because it is both figuratively and literally true that the word came to John in the wilderness. That's where he was. That's where he preached. He was out there. People had to come to him, and they had to come to him to repent and be baptized. It also tells us something figuratively because it probably represents how God took Israel out into the wilderness to cleanse them and to leave them out there for some 40 years until they had sort of really learned a lot of lessons about faith. John the Baptist, of course, is the last of a very long line of prophets. But I want you to think this morning a little bit less in terms of verbal things and maybe more in terms of verbal pictures, okay? I don't know if this is a sort of visual sermon. I like to try to appeal to those of you who may be sort of visual learners and think about things in images. I think we all do that more than we actually realize we do, okay? And the Bible uses pictures, images, metaphors, comparisons, things to help us sort of understand what he's trying to do. We see that here, especially as John is described. And it says something about who he is and about his message. So just think about the images today that the Bible gives us about these individuals. The first image we will use will be seen in action in one of the passages I mentioned, Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, a passage that was read this morning. These are, in fact, pretty powerful images, are they not? A refiner's fire and launderer's soap. Detergent, okay? Malachi chapter 3, 1 through 4 describes God's messenger. And he says a couple of things about him. The first thing he says is, well, who can endure his coming? Who's going to be able to stand before him? And the reason it's going to be difficult to stand before him, not because it's literally hard to stand before him, but because he is going to come like a refiner's fire, first of all. Who can tolerate that? Who can stand before somebody who's like a refiner's fire to purify him? It's going to be very difficult for him to stand before this refiner's fire because he's going to need that purification. But in fact, it is something like cleaning out the impurities in precious metals. You put them in fire, you burn them until all of the impurities are gone and what you have is the pure metal. Peter says something very similar in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says, you know, God purifies our faith so that our faith will, and he puts it kind of through the fire so that, in fact, it will be pure at the day of his coming. This messenger is also described as, let's just use today's terms, laundry detergent. You put something in the laundry because it's dirty. And it has to be cleansed of its impure agents. But a launderer's soap is, in fact, like a purifying fire, a cleansing agent. Malachi chapter 3, verse 5 says the messenger will be a witness against evildoers. And he says in chapter 4, verse 1, the day of his coming will be like an oven. We're getting a lot of images here of what's going to happen when this messenger comes, aren't we? He's going to cleanse. He's going to cleanse us with soap. He's going to cleanse us with fire. He's going to put us in an oven. Well, indeed, who can endure his coming? Who's going to be able to take all of that? We know, do we not, that Malachi is referring to John the Baptist. Malachi obviously did not know that. And it was not until later on that we actually find out who he was. In Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, Malachi tells us at the very sort of last words of the Old Testament said, okay, you'll know this is going to happen because God's going to send Elijah. And of course, the misinterpretation of that became such that the people of Israel thought Elijah was literally going to come back. And we know Elijah never died. He was taken up into heaven. So it would be sort of a, to me, almost a natural interpretation to say, well, I guess that guy, Elijah, is coming back. When we get to Luke chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, Zechariah tells us that his son will come, or Zechariah is told, I should say, that his son, this child to be born to him, is going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. By the time we get over to Jesus' ministry in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 14, Jesus tells the disciples that John was the Elijah they were expecting. He also tells them he was the greatest prophet of all time. There was nobody as good, as big as John, as important as John. Because John was the one who got the privilege of announcing the Messiah was going to come next. And John kept saying, you know, I'm not the guy you're looking for. I'm just the messenger. I'm just a guy that's trying to point you to the one that's coming next. And you know what? I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal. He's going to be so much greater than I that he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We'll talk about that a little bit more next week about what John's message was. But in fact, we know that when Malachi is talking about this messenger, and when Malachi says Elijah is going to come, Jesus tells us that that messenger is John the Baptist. Now let's move over for just a minute. That's, shall we say, the metaphor. I don't know if metaphor is the right figure of speech here. We get images out of it. Metaphors are basically images that tell us something about the identity of something else. They're comparisons to help us understand just exactly what a person is talking about. And they tell us those things in kind of a unique way. But when we read about the refiner's fire and the launderer's soap, we come next to what John's message was. Because the metaphors of who he was tell us something about his message. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 3, Luke tells us what his message was. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaim a baptism of repentance. Repentance means to change. And when John went to the people and said, you need to repent and wash away your sins, he was basically saying to them, you need to be purified because God's coming. And God will not tolerate sin. God needs to be able to see that you are willing to accept him on his terms, not on yours. And so repentance is his message. It is the first and necessary step to being united with him. Now, we know that when Jesus came, he purified us completely by washing those things away. But there has to be a willingness on the part of every individual to meet God to say, all right, I'm willing to do what's necessary to make some changes in my life. That's got to be at least our thought in coming to God. Refiner's fire, launderer's soap, I think they reveal and they remind us of this very first step, do they not? We are called upon to purify our souls of sin. Jesus will complete the task. Jesus will be the one who really purifies us by his blood and by his grace. But we got to be willing to keep making those changes in our lives. There's another image that we have of John. Really, the second, I think, of two images that he had that we are told here. And that is simply, if in fact it's an image, I'm not sure if an image is right, he's a voice. Okay, is he, you know, that's almost disembodied, isn't it? a voice is, if you just think about a voice, well, there has to be a person. There has to be something to create the voice. Here it's almost disembodied. All right, there's a voice crying in the wilderness. Now, that voice is spoken, obviously, by someone, but we read about here in Luke chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, that he, in fact, is a voice crying in the wilderness. There's that term again, wilderness. Literally outside the developed regions of civilization. I don't know how far we have to get in New Jersey to get to the wilderness, if, in fact, we can even say that there's any wilderness. I suppose you get over to the Poconos or some into the mountains. Maybe it's not as far as we think, where it's somewhat underdeveloped and there's not a lot of people around. Maybe it's even somewhat dangerous to live there, or it's sparse. You know, John had to live on locusts and wild honey. He couldn't go to the local supermarket. He didn't do that. He lived a very Spartan kind of life. He was out in the wilderness. But isn't that somewhat reminiscent of the wilderness that Israel had to endure for the 40 years in the desert? Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 through 6, tell us something very powerful about that wilderness and what God was actually trying to do there. Listen to the words that Moses tells the people of Israel. He says, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man does not live on bread alone." You probably remember that statement. Jesus used that statement when he was tempted by Satan. It says, "You will live but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you." That was the wilderness experience for the people of Israel. They had to learn faith. They had to learn to depend on God and God alone. It was an ascetic kind of life. It was a stripping away of all of the things that were really unnecessary in their lives, and especially stripping away of anything that hindered their faith. A time of purification, perhaps, from the sinful habit of faithlessness. A time to learn that you live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Such was John's voice. Turn to God, get rid of all those unnecessary things, and focus on a life of faith. Get rid of the sin in your life. "I am a voice crying out in the wilderness." There's something aural, and I mean aural by we hear it, do we not? We hear his voice crying out to us. Prepare the way for the Lord. And here we have some very, very interesting metaphors and images of just what that voice is going to do. And they're images, they're metaphors, they're a way of describing what John's going to do. John is not some sort of construction engineer here as you look at these images. But in fact, listen to the images that we are told. He is going to fill all of the valleys. He's going to smooth out all the mountains and hills. Those things that are crooked, he's going to make them straight. All of the rough ways will be level. It sounds like, if you take this literally, he is indeed talking about some sort of construction project, isn't he? He's going to make it easier to get to Jerusalem somehow. Well, you know, common sense, I think we all know that's not really what he's talking about. John was a construction engineer of the human soul, not a construction engineer of smoothing out valleys, or rather filling in valleys and smoothing out roads and you know, filling in the potholes. That's kind of what he's saying he's going to do. He's going to make it easier. All hindrances of returning to the Creator of our souls will be removed. And there are many hindrances, are there not? Many of them internal for us. Think about the prodigal son's predicament. You know, we like to remember when we hear about the prodigal son, about when he decided to come back to God, that he made that decision. He came home and we're he was blessed because his father was so loving. But take a step back in the story for just a minute and think about what's going on in his mind while he's pondering going back to his father. All the things he experienced before he got there. He had left his father. He had lived a life that was totally foreign to his father's way of life. He had thrown away every penny that his father had given him. And things had gotten so bad that he ended up getting a job where he was feeding pigs and he was hungry enough to eat what the pigs had. That's where he was. Now, was it easy for him to make that decision to come back to his father? I suspect it probably wasn't. And it probably wasn't because of all the guilt and the shame, perhaps, that he had endured, that he had brought upon himself, all the wrong and bad decisions that he had made for himself, suddenly they had come home and he had to face them square on. He had to face his own bad choices. Do we do that easily? Nah, most of us would have to say, no, probably not, you know. And we sometimes suffer the, you know, the guilt and shame of just stupid things that we've done. Hopefully, you know, we grow out of those things. We learn better. We learn from them. But they aren't always necessarily easy. It's not easy to confront those things. There are so many internal resistances to us coming to grips with the fact that we need to come back to God. Think about the tax collectors and the sinners, the prostitutes who came back to God as a result of John's preaching and a result of Jesus' preaching. You know, they didn't go and say, oh, well, it's all okay. It wasn't okay. They had to realize, and I think they probably realized it more than a lot of others, yeah, we know we're not living a good life. Their resistance was probably less because they were honest enough to say, yep, I know I'm not living a good life, so I guess I need to do something about it. There may be some external pressures as well. You know, it's been an interesting thing to me as I've seen people come to faith in Christ and try to get their lives together that resistance has come from friends and family say, well, you know, you don't want to get too serious about that. Or, you know, as Peter tells his audience in 1 Peter chapter 4, you know, you've stopped, he says to them, living a life of wildness and engaging in all their wild parties. And you say, I'm not going to do that anymore. And they go, what? Why are you not going to do that? They're surprised. They think it's strange that you don't do that stuff anymore. You know, they think because you're changing your life, it's weird. Don't change that much. You know, it's amazing to me how often I see that and how often maybe you've known people and have had the same experience because you just don't want to do those sinful things anymore. There's a lot of things that make it hard for you to come back to God. Peer pressure and mockery are one of the biggest. They're one of the things that kind of stop you from taking your faith seriously. John is saying, let's straighten all that out. Don't worry about all that stuff. I'm going to make a way for you to get back to God to where you won't have to deal with it. Well, I shouldn't say it that way. You're not going to have to deal with them. But he's saying, look, the way back to God is clear. And I'm going to show it to you. I'm going to clean all that stuff. I'm going to make the way open for you. All you got to do is get on the road. And all you got to do is follow me. All you have to do is listen to my voice. I think that's the message of John. Watch my lead. God will provide a way through the obstacles. The writer here says that all flesh will see the salvation of God. I want you to turn back for just a moment to Luke chapter 1, and I want you to think about the words of Zechariah's song here at the birth of his son, John. This was even before John became this voice in the wilderness. Very interesting, these two songs, both of Mary's and of Zechariah's, they're very good reflections of what we read about in the Psalms. They're reflections of the hopes and the dreams that Israel had for itself and what they really believed God was going to do. I want you to focus here on verses 77 through 79 in this. Because one of the things that Zechariah says about his son is that he is going to give the knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Zechariah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, predicts that's going to be one of the characteristics of John's message. It's a hopeful prediction, is it not? Because all of the things that Israel thought about, all the things they believed in about their Messiah were hopeful things, were things, good things that God was going to do. Now, they obviously didn't always realize it was going to go to all of humanity, but the fact is, it represents the desires of a lot of people that there might be forgiveness, that there might be a connection, that there might be communion again with the God with whom we do not have communion because of our sins. He says in verse 78, he talks about the tender mercy of God. He talks about sunrise visiting us. There's another interesting image of the sunrise. Those of us who grew up with the Beatles perhaps remember the song, "Here Comes the Sun." You know, I'm sure they didn't mean exactly the same thing that we mean, but it's an interesting song that produces a certain kind of hope. The sun's coming out. Wow. It's going to make everything just so much better and warmer and drier. Here, Zechariah speaks of the sunrise. He also speaks of light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet in the way of peace. That's the image. Those are all images we have of John and of John's message. They are characteristics of a message which may sound at first blush a little bit negative. You got to repent. You see, it's only for your own good that all these things have to happen. It's to get us back to God that he's simply trying to tell us. And so my encouragement today is really very simple. Number one, don't forget the images. Let them burn deeply within your brain and in your heart. Purifying fire, cleansing soap, valleys filled, hills smoothed over, rough ways made level, and the crooked made straight. Those are all the images of John who cried out in the wilderness, "Repent." His voice still speaks to us today. It points to the one who came after him, Jesus of Nazareth, born in a stable, grew up and died on a cross, and resurrected to forgive us of our sins. His coming, John's coming, is all about the gospel of salvation and the forgiveness of sins. He's the one who can truly purify. And so when you think about all these images, remember also not just John's message, but remember Jesus Christ and the gospel of salvation. If you need that, it's time to think about having your souls purified of all of those things. And so we offer today the message of the gospel of salvation. In faith, repentance, forgiveness of sins, baptism for the remission of sins, a life of faithfulness, a community in which you can explore that life and learn to live by it. So we offer that to you today and want you to think about it seriously as together we stand and sing. Eric?